Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, you are so wonderful and so good. And Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation this morning, my prayer is that you would speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that is watching. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying through your holy word. Lord, we invite you to come. We invite you to be in this study. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, that I would teach your word, that I would get out of the way and allow you to teach. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I told you guys to turn to Revelation 4. I'm not even there yet. So we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we had just finished before, took a couple weeks off, the section of the letters to the seven churches. And so if you want, as you have your finger in Revelation 4, you can turn to Revelation 1. I want to point something out to you just as kind of a refresher and as a reminder. In Revelation 1, verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen. And when he says that, he's talking about Revelation chapter 1, the glorified risen Christ. John's given a vision of him, okay? And then it says, write the things which are. And the which are was the seven churches. Now, the seven churches, of course, represent actually real churches, a church in the city of Philadelphia, a church in the city of Ephesus. They were real churches, but they also can point to the fact of the different stages in church history as well. And quite frankly, these churches can speak to us today personally. They can speak to every church that's ever existed. And so chapters 2 and 3 are write the things which are. And then he says, and the things which take place after this. Now, take place after this is chapters 4 through 22 through the rest of the book. They're yet to come. And interesting, this term that he uses after this in the Greek is meta tauta. Say it with me, meta tauta. And I'll explain in a moment why I'm making you say it. But understand that verse 19 is a basic outline for the church, or for the church, for the book of Revelation. That's what this is in chapter 9, or verse 19 rather. And so now, the things which are. Now, the churches, the letters to seven churches, some would call it the church age, okay? The church age. And so right now, we are currently in the church age. When was the church born? The church was born on Pentecost in Acts, right? That's when the church was born. So from that time until the time of the rapture, we'll talk about that, the rapture is what's going to end the church age. And so let's read verse 1, and then we will start unpacking these things. And so Revelation 4, verse 1 says, after these things, guess what? The after there is meta, and these things is the word tauta. Wow, so you mean what it fits with what it says in Revelation 1? Yeah. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Same meta tauta. Same thing. Okay, and so it's a distinction I'm bringing to you because this is a distinction now. We're starting a new section in this book. He makes it crystal clear that's what's going on here, okay? And so, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. The word come up there is abano in the Greek. It means to go up. It means to move to a higher place, to ascend. It means to come up. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, and we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. If not, we'll be in heaven. I'll take to heaven, okay? In Revelation 11, verse 12, he uses the same word, come up. It's the same word. He tells the two witnesses to come up into heaven, okay? I point that out to you because most feel that what's being said here is he's talking about, John is giving this, is getting this vision on the island Patmos, this revelation of Jesus Christ, if you will, that this is the church being called up to heaven. Now, chapter 4, we talk about the throne room in heaven. Chapter 5, we talk about the Lamb. Chapter 6 is when the judgment begins. And chapter 6 is when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opens the first seal and the first judgment happens. It's clear. It's what it says. And so now we're talking about today the throne room. We're talking about what John is seeing. And understand something too. John is doing the best he can to describe what he's seeing. That, so you'll see, like a man, you know, like this, like that. What, he's not a valley girl, like man, like totally. He's not saying that. He's saying like because he's trying to best describe with the words that he has to say it. Because quite frankly, when we get there, it is going to be incredible. It's going to be mind-blowing. And so, how does the church get to heaven? Well, I'm sure you've heard this term before. The rapture of the church. How do you get there? Well, okay. Pastor, we've already covered this stuff. It's okay, we'll cover it again. So put your finger here and turn to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14 will be at verse 1. Context is Jesus having his last supper with his disciples. He tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And then, of course, Peter says, I'll never betray you. And Jesus says, or I'll never leave you. And Jesus says to Peter, but before the rooster crows three times, you're gonna deny me. And so they're a little troubled right now, okay? And Jesus is saying he's going to go away. And so he says in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or you could literally translate dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now let's ask a simple question. Where is the Father's house? It's in heaven. That's where the dwelling places are. And then he says in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. When he uses that word receive, it literally means to welcome a guest. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now you got to love the disciples. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there's no other way to get to heaven except through me. Through what I've done on the cross, the fact that I died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and then raised again on the third day. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Period. Is that narrow? Yeah, it's narrow. The Bible says that narrow is the way to life. Broad is the way to destruction, correct? And so Jesus made it clear. And so what Jesus is talking about here is they're troubled. They're upset. He's leaving them. He's going to be leaving them. But he says it's going to be okay. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm reassuring you. I'm going where I'm going. I'm preparing a place for you. And someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the rapture. Now, another place. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be at verse, 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, behold, or check it out, I tell you a mystery. Now, when we think of the word mystery, it's not an Agatha Christie mystery. A mystery is something that was previously hidden, but now is revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And when it says last trumpet, it means the last trumpet for the church. Throughout the scripture, trumpets are used for various reasons. To announce something, to gather people together. Okay? So it's the last trumpet. Some people try to tie this last trumpet to the trumpets in trumpet judgments in Revelation. It's not the same trumpet. Okay? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about the rapture. And at the rapture, we're going to get our new bodies, our new heavenly bodies. Some of you are going to be so thankful for that. Amen. You younger people have no idea. When you get older and your knees start to hurt and your back starts to hurt and you get up in the morning and it takes you an hour just to get up, listen, I'm looking forward to having a new body. I don't know about you. But in the meantime, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, one more place before we go back to Revelation 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul is addressing the church at Thessalonica. There was some confusion about what Paul had taught when he was there. And so he says this in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant. Simply all that ignorant means is uninformed, okay? I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So in other words, if you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, which that makes you a Christian, so hopefully you do believe that. If you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, if he rose, guess what? We're going to rise too. We're going to rise. That's what he's saying here. So for this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. The word is harpazo in the Greek. That's the Latin verb. The Latin form of that verb is where we get the word rapture from. Okay? So it's harpazo. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What did he say in John 14? I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm going to welcome you as a guest. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a glorious thing that's going to be. Therefore, in other words, when you see a therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? It's there, he's saying here, therefore, out of everything I've just said, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, that should be a comfort to them. It should be a comfort to us, quite frankly. He goes on, chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, wake up. Wake up. For those, because a lot of us are asleep, wake up. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. See, look, Jesus died for our salvation now. He did, absolutely. Praise God for that. But the ultimate fulfillment of salvation is we're going to be ultimately redeemed with our new bodies, and we're going to be taken out of this earth before God pours out his judgment on this earth. Therefore, what does he say? Comfort each other and edify one another just as you were also doing. Okay, and I realize I'm not uninformed to the fact that today there's a huge debate as to when the rapture is going to happen. Is it going to happen as pre-trib, before the tribulation, happen in the middle, or happen afterwards, okay? But here's something people kind of tend to miss. Here's the thing. Whatever you think the time of the rapture is, we all agree it's going to happen. The problem is, are you going to be a part of it? That's the real issue. Are you a Christian here this morning? Have you surrendered to Christ? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him? That's where it starts. Let's start there. And listen, no man, as Jesus said, knows the day or the hour. He's going to come back suddenly. It's one of the reasons, and there's many others, but it's one of the reasons why I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. Because if I believe at any moment that Jesus would come back for me, boy, that should change my life, shouldn't it? I should stop being asleep, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, we'll talk more about that stuff as we get further into the book. But it's my belief, from what I studied in the scripture here, that we are taken out before this. And so, that the picture of John being called up, come up here, is a picture of us being brought up. And I'll talk more about that as we get through this text here this morning. And so, again, Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice was which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, or check it out, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, throne in this chapter is used 14 times. I think it's important, isn't it? It's a throne. And who sits on a throne? A king. A king sits on a throne. Now, in this particular context, I believe that God is the one sitting on the throne. Why? We'll come back next week when we get to Revelation 5. I'll tell you why. Okay? So immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, here's what's interesting about this. This is not the first time that the throne room of God is mentioned in the scripture. It's not. Okay, so I know, and like Pastor Chris said, you know, I remember going to that church, and he likes to turn different places. So sorry, guys, I'm going to make you turn another place. Turn to Exodus 24, please. Exodus 24. And listen, as I always say, if you can't keep up, that's all right. Just ask me for the cross references afterwards, or just listen, no problem. But I do encourage you to have a Bible so you can follow along. So Exodus 24, please. Exodus 24. We'll be at verse 1. Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. If you went to Leviticus, you went too far. Just go left again. Exodus 24, verse 1. And now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Now, verse 9. And then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And listen to what it says here. And they saw the God of Israel. Now, I know in the scripture it says that you cannot see God and live. So he saw a vision of God, not a full vision of God, because no one can see a full vision of God this side of heaven and live. So don't worry, okay? But they were given a vision. Remember when, later on, when Moses asked God that he could see him, and so he tells Moses to go in the cleft of the rock, and his glory passes by him? Because Moses, as a human being, can't handle the glory of God. Remember when the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Jesus shows a little bit of himself, of the glory, to the disciples that are there? Same idea. Where am I? Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, listen, paved of sapphire stone. Keep that in the back of your mind, sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Another place I'd like you to turn in the Old Testament, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. For those of you who come Wednesday night, this will be just a review of what we already talked about. Isaiah chapter 6. Old Testament prophet. Isn't it amazing how this book is one book? And for those of you who are visiting, the best commentary in the Bible is what, everybody? The Bible. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, the year that King Uzziah died, that was 740 BC, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah talking about this vision. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. What are seraphim? Seraphim, literally the word means burning ones. They're a type of angelic creature. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he covered and flew. And with two he flew. Sorry, I'm talking really fast because I'm excited. Okay. Sorry, I haven't been cured of that yet. All right. It's just funny. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, when I watched Pastor Chris. Pastor Chris, just stand here. And then there's me. And the rumors aren't true. I was never in theater club in high school, just so you know. Somebody on Wednesday night said they're convinced I was in theater club. On Wednesday night, I imitated a medium or a psychic. And they're like, you must have been in theater club. I wasn't, but ask my wife. It is theatrical when you live with me. So anyway, yeah, thank you. Always entertaining. I heard that, hon. Well, I'll tell you what it's like. No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 3. And one cried, let's not lose focus. And one cried to another and said, listen to what they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with the smoke. Then I said," and this is Isaiah speaking. So Isaiah is seeing this vision, and in light of seeing this vision, in light of seeing all this, what happens? Look, he goes, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And when he says I am undone, he means I am cut off, I am destroyed, I am done away with, or maybe we might say, I am truly humbled. Because he's seeing a vision of the presence of God. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." See, here's the point, guys. When you get into the presence of God, when God is in your life, you are humbled. There is no room in a Christian's life for arrogance or pride. I don't understand that. If you have a relationship with Christ and you seek him daily, I'm telling you, it's going to humble you. "And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the real King is Jesus, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.' I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?' And then Isaiah said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" And see, this vision in Isaiah chapter 6 is the commissioning of Isaiah to his ministry for the Lord. But understand, before this all takes place, before he's officially commissioned, if you will, he's humbled. He's humbled. He's humbled. And see, God wants to do that in our life. He wants to humble us, so then when he asks us to do what he wants us to do, we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And that's going to look different for everybody. But notice the picture. Notice the description that Isaiah and that we read in Exodus. Now let's go back to Revelation 4. Daniel 7 also has this too. But for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. So verse 2, "Immediately I was in the spirit." Revelation 4, 2. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven," or one that sat on the throne. "And he who sat there was like jasper." Now, jasper is clear as crystal. "And a sardis stone, which is red, blood red." Didn't we just talk about that in Exodus? Sapphire stone, sardis, those things. "And an appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne and the appearance like an emerald." An emerald is light green. Now, this is interesting. Why would he have a rainbow around the throne? Well, he has a rainbow because every time when it rains and you look outside, after it rains and there's a rainbow, what is that? Well, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God flooded the earth and Noah and his family were put into the ark, after that judgment, they were the only survivors, eight of them, Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws. And they come off the ark. And God says to him, every time you see a rainbow, that's a covenant with you to remind you that I'm never going to destroy the earth by a worldwide flood. Now, we do have localized floods, obviously, around the world. But God's never going to judge the earth again by a worldwide flood. Now, here's what's interesting about Noah. When my wife and I got away, we got to see Noah at Sight and Sound. You guys familiar with that? Wonderful. Great. It was a wonderful thing. But one of the interesting things that they did for this Sight and Sound presentation was they wrote this song. And the song went, "Walking with him is the way I was meant to live." And it's so true. And when they sang that song various times throughout, and during the production, Noah was telling the people, "Please be saved. Come on the ark with us. Rain is coming." And remember, at that point, rain didn't exist. So they're like, "You're crazy." And so for 120 years, he and his family were building this ark. And as they were doing that, in fact, I believe it's in 2 Peter, it says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to the people saying, "Please come on this ark. Judgment is coming. You can be saved. Please come on this ark." And so eventually, it's found in Genesis. They go on the ark. People think they're crazy. They don't go on, and they perish. They're judged by the worldwide flood. But this reference to a rainbow is a reminder still. See, again, and I point this out to you because, listen, the Bible, the whole Bible, you should read the whole Bible. See, one of the reasons why people don't understand Revelation is because they don't know their Old Testament. You know, can I tell you, there are segments in the church who stay away from Revelation, or they say it's all just an allegory. It's all just a picture of something else. They don't teach Revelation at all. They don't teach prophecy, quite frankly, at all. But the Bible is one book. And as we started all this, remember I said that about 27% of the Bible is prophecy. So at some point, if you're going from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to hit it. Keep going. I want to get through this chapter. So verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, again the word throne, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And by the way, when he says lightnings and thunderings and voices, again, this isn't the first time in Scripture this has been mentioned. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus, I believe it's 19 and 20, when the children of Israel, God's on Mount Sinai, and his presence is there in the form of a cloud, and there's thunderings and lightnings and voices. Okay, so this is not something new. They would have been familiar. They would have known. And there were seven lamps, not the lampstands, lamps, the torches themselves, of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. All right, so you're probably going, okay, who are these 24 elders? Who are the 24 elders? Well, here's the thing. None of us really know who they are. There's all kinds of speculation. And I'm going to read something to you about this. Surrounding this throne, John sees 24 thrones upon, which are 24 elders. But who are these elders, and why are there 24 of them? We know that they cannot be angels, because nowhere in Scripture do angels sit on thrones or receive heavenly crowns. And that's something else, too. He talks about it. They have heavenly crowns. The most plausible explanation is that they are representative of the redeemed bride of Christ. And who is that? That's the church. This is the preferred interpretation for four reasons, and I'm going to read you the reasons. Because remember, well, he's going to explain this. They're clothed in white garments. Jesus offered the church at Sardis and Laodicea white garments. In Revelation 19:8, we also see the church in heaven clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, and she will return with Christ at the second coming, wearing the same garments. While it's true that these angels also wear similar white linen in Revelation 15 and accompany Jesus at the second coming, it's here where the similarities end. Another reason, they're wearing golden crowns. These crowns, it's the word Stephanos in the Greek. It's a victor's crown. I've talked about this before. As Christians, what happens is we get saved. We begin to develop our relationship with Christ. Then he gives us something to do. And here's the crazy thing. What he asks us to do, he does it through us. And then we get rewarded in heaven. We're given crowns. And then eventually, as we see in this chapter, the crowns are thrown back at his feet, because he did it through us. And it's a victor's crown. A reward, these crowns are awarded to those in the church who endure and live for Christ while on earth. Again, holy angels do not struggle with temptation nor earn heavenly rewards. Another reason, they occupy thrones, which indicates they are reigning with God. Angels minister for God, but they do not co-reign with him. Remember, the Bible talks about the fact that if you are a Christian, you are going to reign with him. By contrast, the church, the bride of Christ, is repeatedly described and pictured as reigning with Jesus. And then lastly, angels are never called elders, and they're not in Scripture, but the term does apply to those within the church, usually to church leadership. It's presbyteros in the Greek. It's where we get the word Presbyterian from. So, you don't agree with me, it's okay. You can study for yourself. But I believe that these 24 elders are representing the bride of Christ, or representing the church. We go on. He says here too, the seven spirits. We talked about this. Best guess at this is that he's making a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting about this, guys. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There's not seven spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, doesn't he? And when he does that, what does it do to us? It changes us. It changes us. He changes us, I should say, from the inside out. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God himself. He changes us from the inside out. And as he does that, what is our life supposed to do? It's supposed to burn bright. It's supposed to burn bright with the light of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're supposed to be, if you will, torches ourselves, aren't we? This world is dark, but where does the light shine the brightest? When it's the darkest. Don't forget that. Don't stop shining that light. Now, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, not a literal sea, but it was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they did not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, that who was, who is, and is to come means that God is what? He's eternal. He has always been, he always will be, and he exists now. Who was, who is to come. These four living creatures are worshiping God. Okay. Just like we asked, who are the 24 elders? Who are these living creatures? A lot of speculation. You know, we mentioned a type of angelic being in Isaiah 6, the seraphim. Then in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about these cherubs, these cherubims, these type of angels. In fact, Lucifer was the head cherubim, and Lucifer eventually became Satan. And by the way, if you want to know all about Satan, go on our website, go to Isaiah chapter 14. I talk all about Satan. Now, who are these creatures? Well, again, I'm going to read something to you. Found this to be a good summary of all the different opinions about this. So it says this here about these living creatures. Let them lay, okay. Option one, there's four different options. Option one is that these creatures represent the attributes of God. The four faces are those of a lion, a calf, a man, a flying eagle. The lion shows majesty and strength. The calf or the ox is a servant, revealing God's sacrificial nature. Recall Jesus' words when he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. The face of the man reveals intelligence and sovereignty. That of the flying eagle reveals God's sovereignty and supremacy. It all makes sense and fits into a nice, easy package. The problem with this view is that you have to read into the text quite a bit to come up with this explanation. Like we said with the crowns, just because something similar does not mean this equals that. Option two is that these creatures represent the four gospels. The lion represents the gospel of Matthew, which it was written to the Jews about their king as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The ox or calf represents the gospel of Mark, showing Jesus as a servant doing the will of his father. The man represents the gospel of Luke, which was written to mankind in general and shows Jesus as the son of man. The eagle is seen as a representative of the gospel of John, which reveals Jesus as God. This argument sounds persuasive, and many have used it before. Now, another option. Option three sees the creatures as symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert prior to entering the promised land, they set up their camps in a fashion similar to what we read about the arrangements of the creatures of Revelation. Numbers chapter 2. And by the way, if you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. Ba-dum, boom. Number tells us, that was a joke. No, I guess it was a bad joke. Okay. I should have went to joke school when I was away. Anyway, Numbers 2 tell us that on the east side was the tribe of Judah, along with Simeon and Gad. The symbol of Judah was a lion. On the south was Reuben, Simeon and Gad. Under Reuben's symbol was a man. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin were to the west, and Ephraim was a symbol symbolized by an ox. And finally, to the north were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Not surprising, Dan's symbol was that of an eagle. This is a very compelling logical connection to make until you realize that the symbols for each tribe do not come from the Bible, but from the tradition. Now, option four sees a special group of angelic creatures. These angels focus not only on serving the Lord, but also on worshiping him as well. This fits perfectly with what we know of angels and their purpose. This also fits the wider biblical context. When Isaiah saw the throne, he was surrounded by seraphim. When Ezekiel saw the creatures with the wheels outside the temple, he was sure that they were cherubim. Based on biblical context and activities of these creatures, the idea of them being angels makes a lot of sense. They are there to highly exalt and worship the Lord and to be ready and serve at his beck and call. Different opinions. What do I think? Here's what I think. We're going to know for sure when we see it. And here's what I don't want us to miss. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And what should we do? Worship God. Now let's keep going. We're almost finished here. Now, verse 9 of Revelation 4, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Again, he who sits on the throne forever and ever, eternal. And notice, look what it says here, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast, what does it say? Their crowns before the throne. Those crowns, that word again is Stephanos in the Greek. It's the victor's crowns. So again, it's my contention. These 24 elders are representing the church as a whole. We are there throwing our crowns that we received because we served him on this earth, and we're throwing them back at his feet. Why? Notice what he says here in verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, what is worship? To worship means to ascribe worth. The word worship, and he says in verse 11, you are worthy. The idea of the word of worthy is weight, it's value, it's deserving. You see, who's deserving of our worship? God and God alone. No person, no company, however you want to say it. Nobody on this earth is worth our worship except for God. You understand that? Let me say that to you again. Nobody on this earth is worth our worship except God himself. I'm not worthy of your worship, so don't worship me. But quite frankly, in today's church, for some reason, the pastors are held up like they're celebrities. That's crazy. That's not good. It's Jesus. It's God. Whose church is this? This is God's church. This is not my church. This is God's church. Period. End of story. But notice it says, you are worthy. You are deserving, O Lord, to receive honor, power, to receive glory, honor, and power. And he says this, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Quite frankly, the last part of this verse, the King James translates it the best. It says, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. See, here's the thing. This verse right here, you were created. See, where did I come from? I was created from God. That's where I came from. That's where your identity is found, in your creator. Why do you think the enemy uses everything he can to destroy that aspect in our life? Why do you think kids in school learn about evolution to tell you that, hey, you weren't created by God. You're just a hairless ape. You just evolved. Why? Because they don't want us to have a relationship with our creator and be held accountable to him. But see, that answers the question of, where did I come from? I came from God because he created me. I'm a created being. I'm his. Then it says, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Why were you created? Why am I here? See, where did I come from? I was created. Why am I here? I'm here to worship God. Somebody once said to me, you know, I never should have been born. I have no purpose in this life. And I said to this person, hey, number one, you do have a purpose. Number one, you were created by God. God loves you. And number two, you were created to worship him. And when I say worship, I don't just mean worship. I mean also fellowship. That's why we were created. And if you get anything from what I'm teaching today, get that. That you were created by God and that he has a purpose for your life. And your main purpose in this life is to worship him. We never can forget that. See, we think worship, what do we think worship is nowadays? It's the music part of the service. That's worship. No, that's part of worship. That's one aspect. The other worship is us studying the word. Another aspect is praying. Another aspect is fellowshipping. That's all part of worship. But ultimately, why do we do it? Why are you here this morning? You're not here to see me, hopefully. I mean, I appreciate you, you know, you like me, but you're here to worship God. That's why you're here. Why do you serve? You're not serving me. You're serving God. See, you're here to worship God. You're here to serve him. It's all about him. It's that clear. It's that simple. See, here's the thing we miss. Revelation is a book of prophecy. It is. But Revelation, what are we revealing? What are we unveiling? It's Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus. It's about God the Father. It's about the Holy Spirit. We worship God. That's what we're supposed to do. Not a person, not a church, but God. You guys with me on that? All right, so we're going to stop here this morning because I'm sweating. But here's the thing. He is worthy. Why is he worthy? He's worthy because he created you. And he's worthy because he died for you. He's worthy because he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, where then he was buried and then raised again. That is the gospel. That's why he's worthy to be worshiped. Why do we sing songs? I don't sing songs. And listen, I don't care if you're a terrible singer. I'm not a good singer. It's not about that. I remember years ago, my wife and I used to lead this youth group, and we'd have this, we would sing songs in the beginning of the youth group, and I remember telling the kids, look, don't worry about how you sound, and don't pay attention to how bad your neighbor sounds. You're singing to him. You're giving him the glory, because guess what? We're going to do this when we get to heaven, so get your voices warmed up and ready to go. All right? That's what it's about, worshiping him. So don't get tripped up by that. He is worthy to be worshipped. He's the only one, because he's the only one who created you and he's the only one that died for you. You understand that. It's all about him. Don't ever miss that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you reveal yourself clearly in your scriptures of who you are, Lord. Simply put, it's about you. Lord, my first cause of prayer this morning is this. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, my prayer is that they would get to know you today. That based on what we've talked about, they would realize they need you. They would realize that they were created by you for the purpose to worship you, the purpose to fellowship with you. Lord, I pray if that person's here this morning, they would simply just say, God, I believe that you are the creator. God, I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and you raised him on the third day. God, would you forgive me of my sins and have mercy on my soul? And would you give me your Holy Spirit so I can live for you the rest of my life? And if they prayed that prayer, I pray they would come forward after the service and see me. Or perhaps, Lord, somebody here this morning is struggling. They're struggling. Because whatever they're struggling with has caused them to think that you're not there anymore and that you don't love them. But Lord, I pray that they would be reminded this morning from your text that you are worthy to be praised. You do deserve all the glory, honor, and power. That you do love us. That you do love us. You know, Lord, when I read these things in your word, my mind is blown. I can't believe it. But you've called us to believe it. Increase our faith to believe these things because, Lord, it is amazing when we get a picture of your throne, how it changes our perspective. It gives us what this life is all about. We can think it's all about getting up in the morning, going to work. We can think it's about this or about that, but quite frankly, Lord, it's about worshiping you. Help us to live that out in our life, Lord. Help us to be burning torches, if you will, to the people around us. God, you are so good and so gracious, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.